In addition to zakat, there's the Hajj. Now, again, it's required by all Muslims. There are some exceptions if you're in debt or financially cannot afford. But other than that, every Muslim at least once in their lifetime must perform Hajj, which is the pilgrimage. Every Muslim is required at least once to go during the 12th lunar month in Hajj season to go to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. And there's about 11 or 12 day long Hajj that takes place. Millions of Muslims will go there, and some of the things that will happen is every Muslim will be dressed exactly the same. Whether you're the prince of a country or you're homeless, you'll be dressed the same way. The men will shave their heads. They'll all be wearing the same white, simple garments. There's a reenactment of some events that take place in the life of Muhammad or other prophets. There's a ceremony which they will throw pebbles at pillars representing stoning Satan. They will drink water from the well of Zamzam. But one of the most visually graphic things that happens during Hajj involves a black cube-shaped structure in the Grand Mosque in Mecca, which is called the Kaaba. Now the Kaaba, this little black structure, goes all the way back to the time of Muhammad. And actually Muhammad said it went all the way back to the time of Abraham, is what he said. Originally, he said this black building was built for the worship of the one God, Allah. But there, during Muhammad's time, the whole region was given over to polytheism and the belief in the different gods and goddesses. And so this Kaaba in Mecca was full of some 360 gods or idols. So part of what Muhammad did, when he returned from Medina and he conquers Mecca, he liberates the Kaaba for its original purpose. Part of that involves what's called circumambulation. All the Muslims for Hajj will march counterclockwise seven times around the Kaaba. And I don't know if you can tell from those pictures here, but those dots are all people, millions of them. And this is a very visual thing that happens as part of the Hajj, part of this fifth pillar of Islam. Now, why are the pillars so important, or why are all the practices of Islam so important that you do them in the correct manner, at the correct time, in the straight path, and in the right way? The reason is that because heaven and hell stands in the balance. When you read the Quran, it is replete with descriptions about paradise and about hell, the awfulness of the torment of hell. And every Muslim believes very strongly in a final day of judgment. It's in the Quran quite a bit. And they believe that there's going to be a scale of justice, that all of us on the final day of judgment will have to stand before Allah. And there's a scale of justice. And on one side of the scale of justice, Allah will put all your good deeds. On the other side, I almost forgot, let me back up a little bit. Before you even get to the scales, there's going to be a line of people who want to talk to you. And this line of people include anyone you have ever done anything wrong to in your entire life. You hurt their feelings, you broke a promise. Anybody, there's been a line of people to want to talk to you about what you did to them. Now, for some of you, that line will be longer than others. But we're all going to have our lines. And they're going to remind you what you did and what day, and you're going to negotiate with them. You're going to set the record right, and you're going to come to an agreement, and you're going to reach into your reservoir of good deeds, and you're going to pay that person back with your good deeds. And then you're going to say next, and next, and next, and next. And only when the line is exhausted, you take whatever's left of your good deeds. Now you go to the scales. And Allah takes what was left of your good deeds on one side, and all your evil and wrong on the other, and the scales go back and forth, only if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Now, this raises a great question when you're talking to a Muslim. Do you believe in a final day of judgment? Of course they do. Do you believe you'll stand before God one day? Yes. Do you believe that your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds? I've never had a Muslim answer yes on that. They don't know. There is no assurance in Islam. God, Allah, is merciful, but there's no grace and there's no Savior. It's up to whether, here's what you'll usually hear when you ask about that. Will of Allah, in other words, if Allah wills, my good deeds will outweigh, or Allah is merciful, maybe he'll put his finger on one side of the scale to help me. But no Muslim has an assurance of salvation. Because when you serve God by works, you never know if you've done enough. So there's a scale of judgment, heaven and hell. Now I want to, and I have to acknowledge what I'm about to share is controversial. But I do have to ask the question, is there actually a sixth pillar of Islam? Now the Muslim scholars will deny this, and they'll say, well, there's really only five pillars. And that's true. Technically, there's only five pillars, but what about jihad? Is it a sixth pillar? While it may not be a pillar per se, you cannot understand Islam without understanding the principle of jihad. What is jihad? Now, for most Americans, what about terrorism? What about jihad? You may have seen that political cartoon where the Muslim says to us, jihad? Ignore him, my friend. It's only a mirage. Well, I will say, jihad is not a mirage. If you see what happened right now with ISIS and the beheading of Christians, including children, have you seen this? Have you followed the news? Jihad is interpreted as being the sword verses in the Quran of applying to today and today's infidel, today's people, including any non-Muslim. It's being defined as a form of terrorism today. Jihad is very important. Now, for most Americans, the first time we can ever remember hearing the word jihad is with the events of 9/11. How many of you remember where you were when those planes hit? I remember I was in New Orleans, Louisiana. My wife called me. I turned on TV right before the second plane hit. And that's when I knew it wasn't an accident. Remember that? So as the news media was talking about what's happening with 9/11, for many times, Americans for the first time heard this new word. They said, what you're seeing is a jihad. And people said, jihad, what is that? And the media told us, oh, that means a holy war against America. Well, jihad does not actually mean holy war at all. In Arabic, the word jihad simply means struggle, struggle. And most Muslims do not interpret jihad in the light of terrorism, especially here in the West, in the United States. Muslims do not interpret, most of them would never interpret jihad as meaning that we should kill the infidel, all infidels. They will say that was certain infidels at a certain time. Now, it's true that there are a number of important sword verses in the Quran that talks about smiting the head of the unbeliever and striking them down. Most Muslims today do not interpret that means that they should kill us. And in fact, it may not be our best strategy. You're talking to a Muslim to say, no, look in the Quran right here. You're supposed to be killing me. It says right here. Probably not our best strategy. But jihad is very important. You need to understand in contemporary Islam, there's a distinction made between the greater jihad and the lesser jihad. Now, according to one of the hadiths, which was the recording by the companions of Muhammad, of the events that took place during his life, they were returning from a great military victory. And one of the companions of Muhammad allegedly said to Muhammad, is it not wonderful that Allah has given us victory in this great jihad? According to the hadith, Muhammad corrects him and said, no, military victory is not the greater jihad. That would be the lesser jihad. The greater jihad is the struggle, jihad struggle, that every Muslim has in submitting properly to Allah. Every Muslim believes in jihad. Very few Muslims, especially here in America, believe in terrorism. I would never want you to walk out the doors thinking that you should not try to build a friendship relationship with our Muslim neighbors and friends, thinking that every Muslim has bombs strapped to them, that every Muslim is looking to decapitate us. Most Muslims would never interpret the Quran that way here in America. Now, I don't want to make light of the problem of religious terrorism. While the vast majority of Muslims in America would never interpret the Quran that way, some do. Let's just do a little math for a moment. Let's say only 10% of Muslims interpret the sword verses as replying to all infidels today, to smite them on the head, to smite their necks. 10% of 1.8 billion Muslims, well, that would be 180 million terrorists. This is a significant problem. Okay, maybe that's too high. Maybe it's only 1%. Well, that's good. That's only 18 million terrorists. That's a lot better. Here's what I'm saying. Even though it's a minority of Muslims, especially here in the West, It's a very real and present danger. Now, it's not my job as a Christian to tell Muslims this is how you should interpret your Quran. That's not our job. The truth is, some do interpret it that way. And I'm very thankful for the men and women, for our military, for our police departments that put their lives in jeopardy to protect us against all terrorism, you know, all threats that we have, foreign and domestic. I thank God. I thank God when our politicians make the right decisions about protecting our nation against any kind of terrorism, religious or not. I thank God for that. But let me say this, our job as Christians is not homeland defense. I'm thankful that there are people who do that, but our job as the church is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think there's going to be no lasting victory in this war between Islam or radical Islam, terroristic Islam, and Western civilization. There can be no victory without the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in this last section, I want to talk about how we can build a relationship with our Muslim friends, how we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a Muslim. And so I have some do's and don'ts for you. Three in your outline, sharing Jesus with Muslims, some do's and some don'ts. So A in your outline, don't be inconsistent in your walk. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Muslims are not so interested in what we believe. They want to see what we do. That's their culture. Here's the confusion for many Muslims in the United States. They come from a Muslim country. They come from Pakistan or Saudi Arabia. They come to America. You know what they think? This is a Christian country. Here's the confusion. Everything they see in America, everything on the movies and the entertainment industry, they think this is Christian. One of the biggest compliments you can get from a Muslim is to say, I've been watching you, and you're different from all the other Christians in America. They don't understand the difference. They are looking at what we do. So don't be inconsistent in your walk. Second, don't attack the Quran or Muhammad unnecessarily. Now, you may have seen the pastor from Florida about 4 years ago who called for the International Burn a Quran Day. I don't think this helps share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cartoons of Muhammad is not a way of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's disrespectful unnecessarily. So I don't think the Muslims have a right to kill people for drawing cartoons of Muhammad, but I don't think it's productive for any Christian to try to share the gospel by ridiculing or making fun. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I want to debate the Quran. If you watch the debate with Khalil, Meek, and I, you'll see I do not hold back from the hard questions and dealing with the issues. But let's not make fun or ridicule for no reason. It doesn't help communicate the gospel. See, don't offend their customs unnecessarily. Do not offend their customs. For example, no pork or alcohol. You invite a Muslim over to your house for a lunch. Do not serve pork chops. Just don't do it. Don't offer them a beer. Clarify this. I don't think you should be offering anybody a beer. Let me just kind of clarify that one for you. But this is evil in the sight of a Muslim, the pork or the alcohol. The use of the left hand is considered to be an insult to Muslims. Be watching out for that. And also another thing to do, and I hate to tell you this as a dog lover, dogs are considered to be unclean animals. If you have a dog in your home, you invite a Muslim over, don't put the dog in another room. Whatever you do, never let the dog jump up on the Muslim friend. Yeah, I cannot tell you what's going through their mind right now when you do that. So beware of that custom. Talk about some positives, some do's, D in your outline. Do let them see you practice your faith. Again, they're more interested in what we do than what we say we believe. For example, praying in public. Let's say you pray before a meal. You know, most Muslims have never seen a Christian pray in their whole lives. They pray five times a day. They've never seen that. They're surprised. Oh, you pray? You believe in prayer? Now, I don't say we should be praying in order to be seen, but there's nothing wrong with being seen if you pray before a meal. Reading your Bible in public is another thing that you can do. This speaks volumes to a Muslim. In your outline, do share your testimony. This works well with anybody of another faith, any other faith, not just Muslim. share your story. Every one of us ought to make it a goal that we can share our story of how we became a Christian in about 90 seconds, maybe 2 minutes. Basic components. Here was my life before I became a Christian. Here's how I became a Christian. And here's my life now that I am a Christian. So here's how this might work with a Muslim friend. Let's say you developed a relationship or a friendship with a Muslim. And at some point when you've kind of earned that right to ask the question, you might ask your friend this. You might say, hey, my friend, have I ever shared with you how I became a Christian? Have I ever shared that with you? Well, that takes them back right away because they're thinking, well, of course, I know how you became a Christian. You were born in America. Well, no, actually, to be born in America makes you an American. To become a Christian, you actually have to be born a second time. And you should see the look on their face. It's almost like John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. What do you mean to be born a second time? Let me tell you how that works. All my life, I was a spiritual person. Now, what I do is I don't get into my Mormon story. That would confuse, I think, a Muslim. So I just tell them this way. All my life, I tried to be a very spiritual person. I always believed in God. And I always knew that there would be a judgment day. But I always struggled with feeling like I wasn't worthy to stand before God and concerned what would happen to me on the day of judgment. Would I actually be able to be in the presence of God, or would I go to a place called hell? And I struggled with that, and I had concerns about that. And eventually I realized I needed help. I needed a Savior. And I discovered that the Bible says that Jesus is more than just a prophet. He's a prophet, yes, but more. He's actually my Savior. And that He really died on the cross as a substitute for me. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And He allows me to put my faith and trust in Him that He can become my Savior. And I did that when I was 21 years old. And since that time, let me tell you about my life now. I realize that even though I fail every day and I don't live up to the ideals of what I want to be as a follower of God, I know that my salvation is secure because Jesus paid it all. Now, this speaks volume when you talk about the assurance. Because again, no Muslim has an assurance. They don't have a Savior. There's no Savior in Islam. There's only judgment. And so this is a great way. Share your testimony. Share your story. Do give a gift. Muslims are very much gift-giving people. A New Testament makes a great gift. We were sharing the imam that came to our class at Criswell College, knowing that they were gift-giving people. We prepared a gift for our Muslim, the imam. I went to the Christian bookstore and I got a copy of the New Testament in both Arabic and English. And on the leather covering, I had them put in gold, you know, you do the gold lettering. I had them put Imam Sheikh Hassan Khalil. They said, do what? I said, just trust me on this. Just put this on here. Just go along with me. We gift wrapped it and all. So at the end of the class, as we were wrapping up, I said, I just want to thank you for coming and sharing and being so patient to answer all our questions. In the class, we have a gift for you. And I gave him a gift wrap. And as he reached for it, he was so happy. But then I saw his countenance fell. And he goes, oh, my friend, I brought no gift for you. I said, oh, no, you don't understand. You coming to our class today, that would be your gift to us. This is our gift to you. He was like, oh, good. And it was like, okay, now. And he tears in it like a kid at Christmas. When he saw it was a scripture, he stopped, made sure there was no dust on his hands. He opens it up and he goes, Injil, the Gospels. And he opens it, he said, in Arabic. And I said, yes, I noticed something when I was reading the Quran in Surah 3, verse 50. The Quran says that Jesus told us that we must fear Allah and obey Jesus. He said, yes. I said, but I noticed in reading the Quran, nowhere in the Quran could I ever find a list of the commandments of Jesus. So how can we obey Jesus if we don't know His commands? And I thought, oh, it must be the Gospels, the only place we can find the commands of Jesus. I want you to have this as a gift. It was like I had given him $1 million. He just treated it, again, gift-giving people. So finally, do share continuously. You know, in our culture, if you ask somebody one time, if they say no, you're not supposed to ask a second time. It's considered impolite. In their culture, it's often the opposite. If you only ask one time, you're not sincere. You must insist. So you say, why don't we go have lunch? Why don't you have lunch with me? Oh, no, I would not impose, no. Oh, no, I insist. Let's go have lunch. About the fourth or fifth time, they go, oh, okay, we have lunch. But they need to know. You need to be consistent about that. And so do share continuously. You say, James, is it worth it? Should we share with our Muslim neighbors and friends? I could tell you many stories, but let me tell you, I believe God is doing a work with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the Muslim people, unprecedented. This is the time to share the gospel with Muslim people, I believe, in the history of Islam. Let me give you one case in point. Let me tell you about Mossab Hassan Yusuf. Mossab Hassan Yusuf is the co-author, is the author rather, of the book Son of Hamas. This is the son of the co-founder of Hamas, the terrorist organization, Palestinian organization, Hamas. And he tells the story in his book about being raised Palestinian, what it was like to be under the oppression, to be attacked, why he hated America, why he really hated the Jews. He tells the story in a compelling way. He talks about being in prison for terrorist activities, but he noticed something in prison. While he was mistreated and he saw people being mistreated by the Israelis, by the guards, he saw more violence, more mistreatment, Muslim versus Muslim. He remembered that. When he got out of prison, he was in Jerusalem and he was going through the Damascus Gate. And he was leaving the Damascus Gate with a friend of his. He heard a man calling out from outside the gate in broken Arabic. I'm guessing it may be the only sentence the guy knew in Arabic. What is your name? What is your name? He kept saying, what is your name? Mossab said, my name's Mossab. But the guy switches to English. We're having a gathering at the YMCA by the King David Hotel. We're going to talk about Jesus. Would you like to join us? Let me tell you something. You never know where someone is spiritually. In the providence of God, that one afternoon, Mossab said, I would have never done that. Never. But I was so bored out of my mind that afternoon, even that sounded better than nothing. I told my friend, let's go, let's go. His friend wouldn't go. He said, I'm going then. I'm bored. I'm going. They talked about Jesus. They talked about the Gospels. They gave him a gift, the New Testament. He smuggles it back home. Now, this is the son of the co-founder of Hamas. He starts secretly reading the New Testament. He never heard the stories. He never heard of the feeding of the 5,000. He never heard of the woman at the well. He never heard any of the stories. He was fascinated, curious, but he turned the page and he saw a passage that would forever shake him to his core. Because he saw for the first time that Jesus taught, you must love your enemy. He had never heard that. And it so radically captivated his heart, his mind. He thought, what else has the prophet said? And he devours the New Testament. He comes to the conclusion that Jesus was more than just a prophet. That he was not just the Messiah for the Jew. He was actually the Savior of mankind. And Mossab Hassan Yusuf puts his trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but can tell no one. As a new Christian, he decides in his heart, I must follow my master. I must love my enemy. Who is my enemy? Israel. Unbelievably, he actually went to work for Shin Bet, which is the anti-terrorist organization within the military of the Israeli government. And so he's feeding information. As they would have their Hamas meetings, he would go to the restroom, call his handler, and tell him who knows how many deaths he may have prevented. Almost got caught several times. He finally comes to America, and he decides, I cannot keep it in anymore. I must tell. He releases his book, His Own Father Did Not Know. Two things. I work for the Israeli government, and also I am a born-again Christian. Let me tell you, God is not just reaching Muslims. Yes. He's even going right into the terrorist organizations and reaching Muslims like Mossab Hassan Yusuf. I want to encourage you, if you know a Muslim, this is an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know a Muslim, try to know a Muslim. Ask God to put a Muslim in your life. What a fantastic way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and make a difference. When I first started sharing with Muslims many years ago, I thought Muslims would not want to talk to a Christian. Here's what I thought they would say. Can I talk to you about spiritual things? No, I'm Muslim, I'm not interested. Here's what I found, the opposite. I'm Muslim, I'm very interested. They want, for some Muslims, they have no friend in the United States unless that friend is you. They're hated people. You can be their only friend, their lifeline, to show them in a real way what Christianity looks like up close in a relationship. Let me encourage you in that. Now, before I close, I did want to take a few minutes to share about some resources that we have. We have some of our Watchman team out there to help answer questions you might have and some great resources. On the subject of resources, you may have heard the story, if the only tool in your toolbox is a hammer, everything starts looking like a nail. Have you noticed that? It's the only tool you got. Well, I think it's sometimes important to have the right tool for the right job, and we want to help you in that area. I mentioned this morning our free resources included a subscription to our profiles. Many of you have already taken advantage of that. If not, there's a form either you have already or you can get on our table to sign up for a free subscription to our profiles. I also mentioned our book this morning, The Concise Guide to Today's Religions. That's available. We have a special where you can get the book for free if you get our 4-DVD set. We have one on Jehovah's Witnesses. We have one called The Marks of a Cult. But we have two in the debate series. I want to show you a little sample, if I can, a little clip of one of those. I already shared with you about the Islam debate. Let me take just a moment and show you about a four-minute clip, a debate that I did with the head of the Mormon Church Seminary Program, Elder Joseph Evans, on the question, is Mormonism Christian? A former Mormon, current Mormon. Here's a little excerpt from that two-hour debate. Let's show that video.
As I keep mentioning, we're members. I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the name of our church. We believe that if a person says, I believe, and their actions don't coordinate with that behavior, that it's not true. The devils also believe and they tremble.
But let me just say this. The whole time I was a Latter-day Saint, I never had an assurance that my sins had been forgiven.
I don't believe for one second, trust me, and I feel the truthfulness in your heart, I do not believe anything I do saves me.
But as a Latter-day Saint, I think I understood correctly what I was being taught.
So a young 14-year-old boy went into a grove and he got on his knees and he prayed. And he received a visitation from our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. I believe that's true.
I was also clearly taught in the scriptures, by the writings of the apostles, prophets, general authorities, that what Christ did on the cross was not sufficient to save me.
Do I just feel like this massive weight? Oh, I can't be perfect. No. Do you know why? Because I do what it's told. I read the scriptures every day. And I get on my knees every morning and night. Nobody in the Mormon church who's doing those things is feeling that weight and is feeling like, oh, I just can't do it. He wasn't saying that Baptists are bad, the Protestants. He was saying that Joseph Smith was going around having all these people tell him, you join our church, you're going to hell.
And I can see for myself that the Bible has been translated correctly. I can have confidence in the Bible. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the Book of Mormon, or rather the Pearl of Great Price Book of Abraham, we can demonstrate, demonstrable, that not Joseph Smith didn't get one word right. For example, Joseph Smith took one Egyptian character that looks like three wavy lines. Joseph Smith translated that one Egyptian character into some 70 plus words with 8 or 9 proper nouns. One word, one symbol. Now the Egyptologists tell us that that symbol means water or pool of water. Joseph Smith gets a chunk of chapter 1 of the Book of Abraham from that one symbol.
And I just want to first say that everything that James said is logical and reasonable.
So I think it's ironic that Joseph Smith, the same one who's telling us the Bible's not translated correctly, apparently did not get one word right in his whole translation.
I can take all those points. Don't worry about them. Worry about what's in your heart. And I could catch in the corner of my eye, and he's rapidly writing down, he's gonna gotta come up and give a, and he has the benefit of being after, which is awesome in this kind of situation. But
appreciate that. I know maybe it is an unfair advantage that I get to come after you. However, also, I've invited Joe to come back to my class at Criswell College. I'm hoping this is something that is a continuing dialogue.
And you know what? If you could open up two brains and get, okay, this is what's actually happening, and then there, this is what it says, you're going to get to something different. I've been married 11 years, and one thing I know for certain is that what I say and what my wife hears isn't always exactly the same. And
the reason comes from God and our ability to reason. The Mormons say the glory of God is intelligence. I think there's a lot of truth to that. So I don't want to be unreasonable. I don't want to be anti-reason in my faith. Reason alone, however, is not inerrant. It will never get you a full revelation of God. And the heart, too, is, the Bible says the heart's deceitful. Who can know it?
That kind of gives you an idea of this is great in a witnessing situation. Usually Mormons would never watch a Christian video because they say that's only your side of the story. But in this case, it's both sides, equally timed. Great witnessing tool. Now again, my staff and I'll be out there to answer any questions that you might have. But let me just say thank you so much for giving me your Sunday evening to be equipped to share the gospel with Muslim people. Thanks so much, and God bless you.